Well, it was great to see you tonight, and I look forward to being here with you. I don't get to do this as often as I used to, but it's always a privilege, and I regard it very highly. Some of you hear me in Sunday school, and then you have to hear me again on Sunday night, so it's kind of bad for you, but you get a double dose, right? but I appreciate it so much. You know, Madeline Murray O'Hara, her claim to fame is that she was the one responsible for taking prayer out of the public schools. And many years after she had done that with her son became a Christian. Matter of fact, he became a Baptist preacher. And she was being interviewed on one of the talk shows one time, and she was asked, "Have you forgiven your son for what he did to you?" And she made the statement, she says, "No, because forgiveness is a Christian virtue." And she was right, because forgiveness, folks, is contrary to our carnal nature. Like always, the bumper sticker that says, you know, "I don't get mad, I get even." We've all seen that one. But the truth of the matter is that we get mad and we get even, okay? We try to anyway. And so, but God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And this evening, I want to talk about the matter of forgiveness. The forgiveness we have experienced if we are the children of God through the blood of Christ. And experience if we are the forgiveness of God, the forgiveness that God has commanded us to extend to others. And the story we read in Matthew chapter 18 gives us a contrast between what we have been forgiven and what we are to forgive. The servant owed his master the equivalent of $10 million, and he was owed the sum of about $10. And even though he was asked to repay the debt, he has time to repay the debt. Guess what, folks? It was going to be a debt that he could never repay. And sinners by birth and by choice, each of us have found ourselves in that same position, because we owe a debt that we cannot pay. And God comes along and offers forgiveness, and essentially that's the meaning of the word forgiveness, is the cancellation of a debt. And why does God do this? Well, first of all, because of his great love for us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now that brings us to the cost of forgiveness. Christ died for it. My sin nailed Christ, God's Son, to that cross. Who was it that killed Jesus Christ? Was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? No. Guess what, folks? I killed Jesus Christ. And so my sin caused those thorns to be pushed into his head. My sin caused him to be beaten and mocked and spit upon. My sin caused those nails to be driven into his hands and his feet. My sin caused that spear to be thrust into his side. And God allowed it to happen because of his love for me. And because it happened, it did happen, he can and he does forgive all of my sin. Now, doesn't that make you a grateful person this evening? I hope it does, folks. Now, there are at least two aspects to God's forgiveness. There's the judicial aspect we've just talked about. And then there, when we received Christ as our Savior, we were born into the kingdom of God, and we became God's child. Now, at that very moment, the penalty for your sins were removed forever. Think about that now. Those past sins, the future sins, never will you have to stand before God and be judged for your sins. Because guess what, folks? They've already been paid for. Christ paid for them when he died on the cross. And the Bible says that when we were saved, we were clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And we've talked about this many times. When God looks at you today, he doesn't see all those past sins that you've committed. He doesn't see those future sins that you're going to commit. But what he looks at you and sees is the perfect righteousness of Christ. Okay? Because we're clothed, the Bible tells us, today we're saved, we were clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so the Bible calls that justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. Isn't that amazing? That's a wonderful thing. And so that doesn't mean there aren't consequences of sin in this life. There are. As a matter of fact, many times children suffer the consequences of the sin of their parents. Spouses suffer the consequences of sin of their spouse. Countries suffer the consequences of the sins of their leaders even. But you know what? What it means is that in God's eyes, our sins are forgiven and they will never be remembered against us again. And that should make us want to shout, really, shouldn't it? Someone has said that I owed a debt I could not pay, and he paid a debt, what, that he did not owe. Colossians 2:13 says, "And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of the flesh, hath he quickened together with him," or made alive together with him, "having forgiven all your trespasses." Not just some of them, all of them. And what a wonderful truth that is. But the second aspect of God's forgiveness deals with our fellowship with him. And God longs for and desires that we have fellowship with him. And that's why we worship. And that's why we pray. That's why we read God's word. That's why those things are so important. But when we sin as believers, the Bible tells us that our fellowship with God is broken. Now, when you were a child and it was time for your father to come home from work, how you felt about seeing him depended on how you behaved that day, right? How many of you have ever heard your mother say, "When your daddy gets home"? You see, but when Christians sin, some of the first things that happen, we stop worshiping, we stop praying, we stop reading God's word, and all those things that are done here, and usually people stop coming to church as well. Now, how is that relationship restored with the Father? We don't need to get saved again, folks, but the penalty for that sin has been eternally removed. But here's where 1 John 1:9 comes in. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what Jesus is talking about in the Lord's Prayer when he told us how to pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he clarifies this statement, and this is the only statement he clarifies in the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, when he says this: "If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." And here he's talking to believers, not unsaved people. He's talking about our relationship to our Heavenly Father. And since we're commanded to forgive, guess what? When we don't forgive, what is that? It's a sin, right? We've disobeyed God. And sin breaks fellowship with the Father. And that fellowship cannot be restored until that sin has been confessed. And so we see man's relationship to God. What is it? We've been forgiven. What is man's relationship to each other? We are to be forgiving. And that is the opposite. And what is the opposite of a forgiving spirit? An unforgiving spirit, which results in bitterness and hostility. Now, I'm sure there are many people here tonight who are suffering from this kind of a spirit, folks. You've been hurt in the past. Maybe you've been mistreated. You've been gossiped about. You've been lied about. Maybe you haven't been a spouse or a parent or a co-worker who's done these things to you, and you felt hurt and you felt betrayed and you felt angry, and the wound is just as painful as if you've been stabbed. And then you start to feel vengeful. You want to find some way to make them pay for what they did to you. And maybe you've tried to forgive them and forget, but fear and distrust and rage repeatedly undermine your efforts. How do we really truly forgive as God has commanded us to? God has asked us to do something. Has he asked us to do something which is impossible? That is what I want us to consider in the few minutes we have together tonight. Overcoming roadblocks to forgiveness. How do we do it? How do we do it? You know, a number of years ago, I was deeply hurt and wronged by someone that I thought was my friend. And this was not just a superficial hurt, but this was a hurt that involved my reputation. It involved my ministry. And initially, that wrong caused me to feel resentment, anger, bitterness, not only toward that person, but to other people who took their side of the matter. And as a result, I became depressed, and I even questioned God. Why are you letting this happen to me? Now I'm going to share with you what the Lord used to help me forgive that person, forgive that hurt, and I believe it can help you also. How do we remove these barriers to forgiveness? How do we overcome these roadblocks to forgiveness? Negative attitudes cannot be ignored, folks, or hidden away. When we try to conceal them, we try to maintain them, it takes up so much emotional strength out of us that we end up drained and therefore very depressed. Folks, love cannot grow in the same heart with negative attitudes and bad feelings. Bad feelings such as anger or bitterness or resentment or pride or disillusionment or despair or hostility. Facing these and dealing with them in your life will not only prevent a disastrous war, guess what, folks, but it'll open up the way to a host of blessings as well. And only then will we be able to obey the biblical commands, what, to love one another. I want to concentrate on your attitudes, not those of others, but your attitude. As we change for the better, guess what? It'll inevitably have its effect on other people. It'll have its effect on our husband or our wife or our parents or our children, grandparents, and the worst goes on and on. But negative attitudes, folks, are like roadblocks that block the road that leads to genuine love relationships. Roadblocks that separate and keep us apart. They hinder and impede progress, but they're not necessarily impassable. Because if negative attitudes have taken root in our heart, we need to face them, folks, and remove them so that their way will be clear for the interchange of love. Now, these attitudes go by different names because people react differently. One wife complained that she was so angry with her husband, she wanted to smother him while he slept. Another retreated into icy resentment and said she couldn't respond to her husband even if he were perfect. Whatever name you've given to your negative attitudes, the common denominator will always be the same, an unforgiving spirit. It'll rob you of all that makes life good if you let it continue. But you might say, but I'm justified for my feelings. You don't know how I've been treated. That's not the issue. You're personally, folks, faced with a choice. Let me spell it out so you can make a conscious, rational decision. Otherwise, you'll slide into a choice that's going to be based on emotion with neither logic nor the Word of God to back it up. If you want to be able to love others as God says we should, you cannot afford the luxury of resentment or self-pity or anger. Unforgiveness, folks, toward others in any form will be the death blow to love. And if you choose to cling to your bad feelings, they cripple your relationships with others, and at the same time, they'll take their toll on your physical health and your emotional well-being. Normal people, folks, want health and happiness and love. But often they don't know how to handle the past, how to deal with their negative attitudes, how to cope with their resentments, how to recognize their own anger buried under a layer of depression. And many do not know how to forgive, and they think it must be a very complicated or even impossible task, but it's not. If you don't remember anything else I say tonight, folks, remember this. God never asks his children to do anything that he does not provide both the instructions for and the strength to accomplish. You get that? God never asks his children to do anything that he does not provide both the instructions for and the strength to accomplish. Let me share two basic principles that will help you at this point. First, you do not have to be controlled by your feelings. Second, you're not a helpless prisoner of your past. These are the chief objections that people give when they need to forgive. The answer goes something like this. Well, maybe so, but I can never feel forgiveness toward that person for what they did. Or, I'd like to forgive them, but I can't change the way I feel. I can't change the past. And basically, these people are confessing to a state of slavery. They're picturing themselves as being enslaved by what? Their own feelings. As prisoners of the events that have happened in the past. And yet Christians have already been set free, folks. Jesus said what? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. John 8:32-36. And if you're a Christian, folks, trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, right now you are more free than you know. So by realizing that you are in control of your behavior, this is what counts, because it is a proven fact, folks, that feelings change as behavior changes. You get the picture there? You change your behavior and your feelings will change. Many times I'll come home and have lunch. I know it's never happened to you, but after lunch, I make the mistake of sitting down on the couch, you know. And I know I've got all these things to do yet in the afternoon, but I'm just too tired. I just don't feel like doing them, right? And so I can have two choices. I can sit there all afternoon and take a snooze or not do anything. Or I can get up and start doing the things I'm supposed to do. And after a while, I realize, hey, I'm not tired anymore. Right? My feelings have changed because my behavior changed. And so then you might understand that God is not even asking you to change your feelings. He never does that, folks. Throughout Scripture, He tells us the way He wants us to behave and to think, not feel. Because He created us, folks, He knows full well that as we think rightly and behave rightly, right feelings will appear as a matter of course. And so God is not asking you, folks, to work up a feeling of forgiveness toward others. That's not it at all. But He is asking you to make a choice, no matter how you feel, to forgive them. Is God making selfish demands on us? Hardly. You know why He asks us to forgive? Because He knows that we will benefit from it. As a God who loves us with a fatherly heart, He knows what's best for us. And the best includes what? Spiritual and emotional wholeness and physical health, folks, that springs from what? A spirit of forgiveness. And many times, not forgiving others doesn't hurt them. You know who it hurts? It hurts me. It hurts us. It always hurts us. So is God making an unreasonable request? Never let us forget that God forgave first in a way that can be neither discount nor overlook. When Jesus was rejected, when He was falsely accused, when He was taunted, abused, tortured, nailed to the cross in the most agonizing way of death that they could devise. What did He pray on that cross? Amazing. Father, what? Forgive them. Forgive them. That's amazing, isn't it? The spotless Lamb of God, made to be sin for us, could hang there on that cross, being all the treatment He received from cruel men, and He could say what? Father, forgive them. If He could say that, God asks no more. Actually, He asked far less of you and me. But if any man ever had a right to be bitter, it was Jesus Christ, but He wasn't. He forgave instead. And He established His pattern of forgiveness, folks, from what that time forth. Remember, every command of God carries a promise in its heart. You ever think about that? Because He commands God forgive as Christ forgave, The ability to forgive accompanies the choice to do so. Now, forgiveness involves three steps. Just want to quickly go through these tonight. First of all, using your free will to make a choice to forgive. Secondly, is deliberately behaving in the manner that the Lord has shown in the Bible to be right. And thirdly, trusting Him to do His part by renewing your mind and giving you a new transformed attitude. So number one is what? Choosing to forgive. It's a deliberate choice that you make to forgive. To help us make the choice to forgive, God gives us an urgent warning in the letter to the Hebrews. He says this, "Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." You know, the one who clings to the misery of an unforgiving spirit will be crippled in the living of life. It's basically what God warns about. And so not only will that person be troubled by a root of bitterness, overcrowding the good things out of his life, but many others are going to be injured along the way as well. The word bitterness has the idea of cutting or pricking or puncturing. It has the same time pungent and penetrating. It really vividly communicates the sensations of torture. And this is just what you're doing to yourself and to your loved ones who refuse to forgive others. Corrie Ten Boom describes it as a setting in a very dark room in the daytime with the heavy draperies closed, cutting off the light and cutting off the fresh air. And you will indeed suffer by your own choice until you decide fully and completely to forgive any wrongdoings that have been done to you. You know, it may be one big thing that's happened, or it may just be years of small hurts that add up to one large resentment. Certainly, it'll cost you something. It'll cost God more than we can ever know to forgive us. It costs Him that much. But once you've made the choice of your will, you'll discover what? That you've taken a big step into freedom and emotional help and spiritual growth. And you have to come into what the psalmist called a more spacious place. And when we choose to forgive totally and wholeheartedly for any and all wrongs that have been done to us, we'll find ourselves experiencing freedom that we've never known before. And you know, I've never met anyone who's regretted in taking this step. You know, as soon as you choose to forgive with your mind and your will and commit this matter to God, you free both yourself and the one that you've offended. And then whatever happened is historical face and no longer an emotional fact. In a real way, you've opened up the wound to the great physician, and you'll find that His love poured on it, folks, will heal, and you will no longer feel the sting. Recalling the words of Jesus to describe His ministry, He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to set at liberty them that are bruised." Luke chapter 4, verse 18. There He offers us both deliverance and healing. Folks, there's no bruise. There's no emotional wound that the Lord cannot heal. When we choose to forgive and commit this matter and your subsequent behavior to Him, no hatred can hold you prisoner when you choose freedom. No negative attitude can dominate when you choose to let it go as an act of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. His love, folks, simply overpowers old resentments. It's like raising the shade and opening the curtains and letting the fresh air in. It expels the darkness, and the air is sweet and fresh and exhilarating. So step one is we choose to forgive. What's step two? Step two is simply we change our behavior. We find the second step of forgiveness expressed in capsule form in Ephesians 4:31 and 32. It says this, Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, what? Be put away from you with all malice. It doesn't end there. It says what? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God for Christ's sake, God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so it's time to look into the Bible to see what mode of behavior the Lord counsels folks, and then to begin to carry it out. In this scripture passage, God shows first the process of putting away the negative attitudes, okay? And then we add on the positive attitudes. Kindness, as expressed in connection with others' wrongdoings, will certainly include, folks, these what I call proofs of forgiveness. What are the proofs of forgiveness? Well, you'll never use the past against the person, okay? Number two, you'll never talk about it again, either to them or to anyone else, if you've truly forgiven them. You will never dwell on it in your thoughts. If you think of it in passing, you'll immediately remember, first of all, that it's been forgiven, and then just as for God has forgiven you, folks, for things far worse, right? I want to emphasize this point that there can be no misunderstanding. When authentic forgiveness takes place, guess what? Your behavior will change. It must change. I'm reminded of the story of a man whose wife was unfaithful to him a number of years ago, and he says he's forgiven her. But guess what? Even today, his behavior clearly shows that he doesn't trust her. Obvious, this man has never really forgiven his wife. And guess what? She's only too aware of it. And you can imagine how difficult it is for love to grow in that kind of environment. To forgive is to say goodbye forever to the pain of the past and to be rid of its efforts and the effects in the present. And so this brings us to the third phase of forgiveness. We said we choose to forgive. Number two, we change our behavior. Number three is we renew our minds. Renew our minds. Now is the time to forget the past, folks, and to move into the future. And this is possible as we allow God to do his part by renewing our mind, how? Through the Word of God. Thus replacing negatives with good attitudes that will bless our relationship with others. And guess what, folks? As we've already observed, this ability to leave the past belongs to God's people. Carnal people can't do this, okay? They can't free themselves from the past. The Christian life is all about the present and the future. Not the past. God so designed it that the Christian can always begin right where he is now. Did you know that? We don't have to be chained to the past, bound to the past. And so how comforting it is to know that it's impossible for us to tangle things up so badly that God cannot work them together for our good. And it's hard to understand how God can seemingly start over again with a new set of plans dating from this moment. And he can and he will. That's a wonderful truth to know, folks. He always responds completely to the love, in love with our efforts to follow his counsel. And so the biblical principle is that steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. We know this to be true. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 tells us this. His mercies never come to an end, but they are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Wow, what a truth that is. And so it's altogether possible for us to say with Paul, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are past, right? And reaching forth unto those things which are before. Philippians 3:13. Forgetting, reaching forth. Forgetting, reaching forth. That's wonderful, isn't it? And so this is the way to continue beyond that moment of forgiveness into the kingdom of love, to live there for the rest of your life. You may still have some mental limitations tacked on to your scope of forgiveness. In other words, you may say, well, I can forgive everything else, but I can never forget this one thing. Forgive this one thing. You know, folks, sin is sin. And every person is fully capable of committing sin. It all needs to be dealt with and forgiven and whatever the category. But remember that God's grace covers some categories? No, every category, no matter what the sin is. There is no situation so difficult, folks, or so shocking that God cannot restore that relationship and bring glory to his name in the process. You look at some relationships and you say, only God could heal those relationships. And guess what, folks? That's true. That's true. But God is able to heal as people are willing to apply the word of God to their situation. When you are ready to forgive and let go of your negative attitudes, God will be more than ready to heal you and to renew your relationships. He's been waiting for that all this time.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.